Bibles, James chapter 5, James chapter 5. Here's the plan. The plan is, if I haven't learned anything from James, Lord willing, right? And the plan is that we'll finish James next Sunday afternoon. And then we're going to go into Galatians. That's the plan, go into Galatians. We're going to do Galatians, and then when we finish Galatians, we're going to go into Hebrews. And so then we'll be left with very few books that we haven't gone through in the New Testament. And on Sunday morning, when we finish Matthew, we're going to do 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And probably Jude. You know, Jude's a great book too. You know, it's short. It's short. So then I think the only books that I won't have covered verse by verse will be Mark and Luke. Mark and Luke. I've done some topical from those books, but I'm not going to do Mark and Luke immediately since we've done Matthew for the last 2 years. So we'll work in one of those gospels as I think the Lord would allow. But that's the plan. That's the plan. And then Wednesday night's Old Testament, Ezekiel, then Daniel, and then I'm not sure after that. I'm wondering what God wants me to do after that. We've done the historical books. We will have finished the major prophets. We've done the minor prophets. So really, I've really just got the
Leviticus,
the Pentateuch, right? Because trust me. You know, Genesis, I'm okay with. Exodus 1 through 20, amen. And then the train is gonna. So I'm expecting the trumpet sound at any moment. You pray for me. Let's read James chapter 5. Remember, this is to a group of people that are running for their lives, but they're running for their lives with the Word of God. It is such a beautiful scene that true believers, they're running and they're confused. Because is this how Christianity is supposed to work? I'm standing up for the things of God, and we are being persecuted, we are being arrested, and some of us are being killed, and now they've left everything that they had built around them, and they're running for their lives. And the Lord gives them great instruction. That's what this book is for those that really are enduring persecution. James is just such a practical book. But now this is also going to just be great instruction for us as well. Just remember the setting, and it'll be important. I don't think it's that important for what we're going to do tonight, but it's important for you. James chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Title of message tonight, prayer, the key to afflictions, sickness, sin, and miracles. I obviously could come up with a great title, so I just picked everything in those six verses. But I want you to understand this. It is critical. So we're going to, you're going to start getting text messages here very soon about Vacation Bible School. I think we need to bathe it in prayer. I will tell you, when I've seen the Lord move is when we bathe it in prayer. That's not a way to manipulate the Lord. It's the way for us to get aligned with the Lord, for us to seek his face. The Lord talks about this all the time. We'll see that at the end, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God wants us to seek him. God wants us to pour our hearts out. Now, it's interesting, in every single verse, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, these six verses, prayer is mentioned in every single verse. I will tell you how many, because this is my admission, the Lord is helping me, trouble really helps me, but how many of you say, you know, a prayer is one of my spiritual weaknesses? Raise your hand. I would say it's one of mine. I like being a doer. I'd rather do, right? And so, but prayer is doing, right? Prayer is doing And I want us to get a hold of it and understand this. Now, let me tell you what I believe. I believe this passage is not dealing with the physical. It's dealing with spiritual. And so I want you to see this, and I'm okay if you're not fully aligned with me, but I believe when it says, is any among you afflicted? Spiritually. Is any sick? In fact, the Greek word used for sick is used more dealing with spiritual ailments than it is physical ailments. Now, that word can be both, to be clear. When it says, is any among you sick? And so I want you to see this, and here's the reality. I want you to be encouraged. So I think I can say this. Every single person, every single believer in this room, there you have besetting sins. There are weaknesses that dog you and that have dogged you for a long time, and you've tried everything under the sun to overcome these weaknesses. Amen? I mean, the most frustrating part of Christianity is that I'm getting older, and it's not nearly as easy as I thought it was when I was in my 20s. I was figuring that by the time I got here, it's just a sunshine and roses, and I'm just going to, you know, my wife is going to feel like the queen of the universe. And I'm not quite there. And so, but she ought to, and I ought to be able to serve the Lord, and there ought to be no conflict. And so, I want to tell you this. If you can look at this passage with fresh eyes, and there are things that have dogged you, I believe this passage will give you insight in order to overcome those. Now, if you understand this, when we get to this passage and it says, call the elders, those are spiritually mature people. If our church had multiple pastors, because the word for pastor only shows up one time in the New Testament, pastor, elder, and bishop are all the same office. Elder isn't always dealing with the office of a pastor. Many times it is, but in its essence, it's a spiritually mature person. So, if you follow, and I'm sure I've got some work to do tonight, if you follow and believe that these are spiritual ailments, and I believe those are the greatest ailments, so I want to challenge you tonight, even just have a new way of thinking. You've heard me say this before. Does it shock you that when Jesus removed demons, suddenly people could talk, hear, and a lot of their physical ailments were cleared up when the demons left? And I wonder if many of our physical ailments have a spiritual link to them. I'm not suggesting it's demon possession. A true believer cannot be possessed by both the Holy Spirit and an evil spirit. So that's good news, right? We have nothing to worry about when it comes to that. But I'll tell you this, we can get external oppression as a believer, and I believe it does cause us physical ailments. That is not for us to go around and be going like, man, I wonder what Rachel's problem is. She's been sick lately. What's she up to? No, it's not that. It's we're in a sin-cursed world, but let's walk through these passages. I'm not going to go into as much as my notes would suggest, but, you know, we're in a Roman Catholic city, and so we've got to love the Roman Catholic, and I'm telling you, the way to reach a Roman Catholic is not to pound on their error. It's to get them in the Bible and teach them the Bible and let them see what the Bible says. And then let the Lord have the agenda and let him clear it up. But they have, you know, the seven sacraments. The word sacrament means a dispensing of grace. And you understand when they came up with these descriptions, it was in the world of ignorance, when most of the world was illiterate. So now that we can actually read and think, some of the things they do and some of the things they teach are just ridiculous. Because the Bible's clear, it's either works or it's grace. It can't be, you know, works or, you know, grace. It's works or grace. It's the unmerited favor of God that we did nothing to earn it, or we did something to earn it. The word sacrament means a dispensing of grace. You do something and you get grace. That violates the definition of grace. You can't earn grace. And so just from the beginning, and you see, what they do is it's a system of bondage to to keep people in their religion. You understand this. They don't teach this as strongly in the United States, but excommunication from the Roman Catholic Church teaches that your soul will be damned. You understand that anathema is the word they use in the Council of Trent. And so they don't teach it as much, but you know the folks that are 60, 70, 80 years in that age, they kept them in fear. And outside the United States, they still do that a lot. So one of the things that is part of the seven sacraments, that if you do all seven, you increase your odds of avoiding purgatory and getting to heaven faster. That's what they teach. It is called last rites or extreme unction. And here, this is a quote. Let me just tell you what they said. Is the anointing given to those who are gravely bodily ill, especially those in danger of death from bodily illness or from violence already done to the body? And then they say, for example, a soldier about to go into battle is not a candidate for the sacrament. One who has been shot and lies gravely wounded or especially dying is. So they got rules, and I could list you all the rules, but I will tell you this. It is what we need is we need faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is what gets us in, and when we struggle, we just need to keep trusting Him. In all things, we will trust Him. Now let's look at this in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Man, that's just good advice. So let's not worry. Don't get too polarized by my statement. Whether that's physical or spiritual, if you're afflicted, you know what the Bible says? Pray. That's just good advice. I want us to program our own minds so that when we have trouble, what does the Bible say to do?
Pray.
Because you know this has gone off in your little head, at least it's gone off in my little head, that says this. You know what? I deserve this. God doesn't want to hear from me. You ever say that? I don't deserve to go to the Lord. You know what God says? Stop thinking and just obey. He says, are you afflicted? Then you should pray. And I'll tell you this. God allows us to be afflicted to get our attention so that we will talk to Him. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with the discipline of the man that was in grave sin. They were to remove him from membership so that Satan would have access to his body and would afflict him so that he would get his attention. If you're afflicted, count it as a reason for God getting your attention. If you're afflicted, it doesn't necessarily mean there's sin. I'm not suggesting that. But just so you know, if you're afflicted, if you struggle, if you have trouble, pray. God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me, and He uses affliction. And don't listen to voices that violate the Scriptures, or just our own thoughts that violate the Scriptures. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. And I love this. It kind of describes life, right? I'm happy. I'm afflicted. I'm happy. I'm afflicted. And that's just the last 2.5 hours. And so, you know, we go through this roller coaster in life. Here's what the Lord says. I want you to grasp this. Why would He say, if you're happy, if you're merry, if you're encouraged, why would you sing? Here's the reason why. Let me help our front row scholars. So if you're happy and you're encouraged, why do you think God would have us to sing? To be reminded that He's the source of true happiness and true joy. You know, that would be good, so that when we're happy and we sing, hopefully we can praise the Lord, because you like to be happy. Do you? I can't believe that. Are you kidding me? No, it's okay. I'm glad. I like to be happy. Right? My wife doesn't think so. No, I'm just kidding. But I like to be happy. I like to be happy. It's okay to want to be happy. There's not a sin to want to be happy. Don't make that your God. You see, because the devil will use that. If he knows that you just want to be happy at all costs, then the devil will try to take that away from you, right? But the Lord is the God of happiness. You know that? And so when we are happy, when we are merry, the Bible says sing psalms. Sing psalms. And you know what I love? It's just not songs. It's psalms. You read the psalms, you can't go 5 verses without an uplifting God. Or maybe you can in some of David's, but it's because David had some rough times in some of those psalms. I remember. But you can't get to the end of one of those chapters without it praising the Lord. Because David, boy, he talks to the Lord the way I'm not comfortable. So I want you to remember this. If you're afflicted,
pray.
If you're happy,
sing
songs. Sing songs, right? Don't sing. I mean, sing songs, right? It's good because it'll always get our attention on God. If you're afflicted, get your attention on God. If you're happy, get your attention on God. And so what this whole theme is, when in everything in life, get your attention on God. That's what he says, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Now, again, we could have a great discussion. And he says, let him call for the elders of the church. And so the first thing I want you to do is call the spiritually mature. Now, I do want to tell you, it is the spiritually mature are best with physical issues or spiritual issues?
Spiritual.
I hope so. Don't call Dr. Hall because he doesn't exist. Now, Dr. Ron's done a lot of research for me, right? So I'm about to spend a lot of money on supplements, but he did tell me he's not sure the effect, but he used to have a lot of hair before he started the supplements. That's so terrible. I do love this. I mean, Ron is worth the conversation because when you love someone like he loves his mother, he's done a lot of research, and it helps me. So I'm just teasing. But I'm telling you this. It is absolutely... I prayed for Merle this afternoon, and I specifically asked God, oh God, would you be with the surgeons tomorrow that are going in for this colonoscopy, and may they find that the tear is just small enough that they can cauterize it and take care of it right then. God cares about the physical. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm telling you this. I want you to understand this passage. Because there's a lot of confusion with this passage. Because if this passage is the physical, you do it right, guaranteed you'll be healed. How many have ever been confused if you thought it was the physical with this passage thinking it's saying it? None of you. Okay. You guys won't raise your hands. But let me just show you before I get there, right? If it's physical, verse 15, you do all these things. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If it's physical, I'll give you the recipe. Now, let me tell you this, and we're going to go into this. If it's spiritual, I believe if we humble ourselves before the Lord and we truly confess our sins and turn to Him, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. And when He forgives us our sins, He will lift us up, He'll rescue us, and He will strengthen us, and He'll be with us. Every single time, without exception, 100% of the time, guaranteed. You see, I can say that, guaranteed. Now, we're going to get to this spot, but let's just look at this. So he says in verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, I want to tell you this. I don't think it's a mistake. In fact, I would do it. If you have great physical ailments, there's a high likelihood that there's some spiritual link to it. But you know what I would suggest? Don't worry about this message tonight. If you have physical ailments, you know what I think would be a good idea? Pray. You know what I think would be a good idea? Get spiritual people in your life, have them come and pray over you. I don't think that would ever be a misapplication of this particular passage. But what I want us to do is, I'm telling you this, and maybe I'm talking about being a physically blessed man. My issues in life aren't physical. My issues in life are spiritual. And what I need is I need to understand this passage in a greater way, that the Lord is wanting me to have the victory that I've struggled with. And I'm just telling you, it takes great humility. Imagine I have a besetting sin. And I want to call 3, 4, 5 men that are spiritually mature and come and pray over me. I have to humble myself in order to share with them my struggles. The Bible does say, confess your faults one to another in this. I think that's not, you know, and then again, you can take that too far, but I believe this, it is, we need each other. Call the spiritually mature. Look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Listen to this. I want you to know this. It is don't be insulted. We don't have deacons at our church. And so I've been asked before, when are we going to have deacons? I say, when we hit 25,000 people, I'll get 7 deacons. That's probably the size of the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. But I want you to know this. If we have deacons one day, they are to serve you to relieve me. So I can do what? Two things. Ministry of the word and prayer. And so I want you to know, listen to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. He says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, we can go and try to help someone with their sin. And we've just got to be careful that we aren't drawn into that. We must be meek. We must consider our own weakness. But we need to restore someone. And that's the objective. That's the objective. So let me tell you this. If you're sick, and I'm going to suggest the focus is spiritually sick. That's our issue. Our issue is spiritual. Our issue is spiritual. We're all going to die. I'm telling you, I ache. I mean, I'm telling you, I played golf for the first time in a year the other day, and I was sore. How embarrassing. Golf is not that active. And so I was here watering the flowers yesterday, probably on video, sitting in a chair. And I'm like, man, if somebody comes up, I'm throwing this chair across the way, standing there. I was tired. And so you know what? My body is going to fall apart, but my issue's spiritual. My issue's spiritual. Second thing he says to do, now let's talk this. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now I've studied this passage over the years, and there was a time that I used to suggest that this was just a common medicinal application of the day. And so I used to talk that way when I thought this was more leaning toward the physical. So I'm telling you this, it's kind of a journey with this passage, but when I study it, I feel very comfortable with what I'm teaching you and preaching tonight. So olive oil was a common medicinal application. That's probably not what this is talking about. Let me tell you what I believe it's talking about. It's to consecrate them unto God. All it is there is a spiritual prayer, and then there's an external consecration that, I love this quote. It says, anointing with oil simply symbolizes consecration to God, as it often does in Scripture. I'll give you some scriptures. Anointing with oil is a physical act expressing a spiritual truth. We belong to God and have committed ourselves wholly into His care. Prayer expresses this point with words. Anointing with oil expresses that point in action. I believe this. It is this. It is that we are demonstrating, and we are humbling ourselves, and we are consecrating that person unto the Lord. Now, I have no issues if you want to do this when we are praying for the physical. I want you to understand, I think it would be a representation of consecration, of separation to the Lord. So, Ron, I have no issues that you anointed your mother with oil. So don't you take this as a criticism with that. I don't. And you know this, I will tell you this. We're not sure, you weren't sure what you were doing that day, but I love this. By faith, you were just saying, you know what, Lord, I don't know, but I love my mom, and I'm going to do this. And you humbled yourself and did that. The Lord's honored with that. I mean, I can tell you a story tonight about a man that insists this is the physical. He's since passed away and gone on to be with the Lord, but what God did was miraculous, and it was physical. But I don't think I can take that example and say, well, this passage is physical. Listen to this. I just want you to say, listen, I want you to see how oil has been used in the Scriptures as a form of consecration and separation unto God to focus their lives on it. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. The anointing of Aaron's sons were it was a consecration to the priest's office. Even when Samuel anointed Saul, said, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, upon Saul's head. This is 1 Samuel 10:1. And kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? God had separated Saul to be captain of his inheritance, to be king over Israel. Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. It's again an anointing, a consecration, a separation. Understand this. What does the word Messiah or Christos or Christ mean? The promised one or the anointed one of God. The anointing is a consecration, a separation of Christ. He was separated unto the Lord to be the ultimate sacrifice so that we might live eternally with the Father. And so, I have no issues. I'll tell you this story. How many of you know Jonathan Gordon? He's passed away now. It's been a number of years. So Jonathan Gordon had a daughter, and she had severe feminine bleeding that was so rough she had to have blood given to her once or twice a week. They would wake up every morning wondering if she would be alive. This went on for months and months and months and months. So Jonathan tells the story when he can't anymore. And so I give you this, he said this, he read this passage, and he called several of his preacher friends, and he said, will you come over to my house, and will you pray over my daughter? And they did this on a Friday night, and they prayed, and they anointed her with oil, and Jonathan says, and the doctors still don't understand, that her bleeding was profuse, and it was for months. Well, Friday night, they came and prayed over her. Saturday morning, they woke up as they would each morning and see how she was doing. Her bed sometimes was saturated with blood. There was no bleeding, and she's not had any bleeding since that point. God is good. And I'm not ready to say, we just have a good God, okay? God does that. God's into healing physically. But I'm telling you this, be careful that you don't think that's the end point of God. It's not. We are all going to die, right? I mean, I tell you this all the time. It's just like, you know, if I'm a faith healer, I don't care. I'm not wearing glasses, even if I can't see you. There seems to be a disconnect for me that faith healers wear glasses, right? I'm just, go get LASIK surgery. Don't tell anybody, right? It's like, what? Your faith isn't good enough to get rid of your astigmatism? You know, I mean, I don't know. So I give you that story, but it's call the spiritually mature, consecrate them unto God, and then I want you to see this in verse 15. He says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, look at this in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, again, I told you that when it deals with the prayer of faith shall save the sick, the word sick is typically used for the weariness of the soul. And I want you to understand that it's worded in such a way that if you do this, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and I don't believe this is talking about eternal salvation. The word save doesn't always refer to that. Shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven. I believe it's all spiritual. I believe that the emphasis throughout the whole thing is when you are spiritually sick, you need spiritual intervention. You need spiritually mature people. You need the consecration unto the Lord. And the Lord says this, if you truly turn to me, and there is, we're going to see a reference of turning from our sins, God will forgive and he will raise you up. And so I tell you this, and so I welcome more conversations with this. This should be one of the passages that those of us that just struggle with besetting sins, how do we overcome those? This is one of the great passages that you should study and I should study that really give us some insight that the Lord says this, if we do this, he will raise us up, and I believe that's raise us up spiritually. We'll have victory over our sins, and he will forgive our sins, and they'll be forgiven, and he will save the sick, rescue the sick, the spiritually sick, and that's what I believe. Now let me tell you this, the key to answered prayer is righteousness through confession of sin. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, what gets in the way of God restoring us spiritually? Man, what gets in the way of God not restoring us spiritually? Sin, unconfessed sin, right? Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will kick me out of heaven. He'll cause me to lose my salvation. No. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is there anything worse than broken fellowship with the Lord as a believer? Oh, we sure do think a whole bunch of other things, right? But I'm telling you this, it is, again, I want you to understand, it's still okay for us to pray for physical ailments. But I really believe that at the root of most issues, it's spiritual. That's where our focus needs to be. This is such an encouraging passage that deals with this. If you have besetting sins, have you humbled yourself and sought the help of spiritually mature people? Have you humbled yourself and with those spiritually mature people had you be consecrated unto the Lord? And you confess your sins and you make things right with God. I believe this. I believe I can say this. I struggle ever saying 100%. I believe that you can have victory, I can have victory 100% of the time if we seek the Lord in this manner over those spiritual battles. Men, I believe this. I believe we can have 100% victory over lust. And I'm not saying I'm there. I mean, I have my wife sitting here. That's ridiculously embarrassing, right? But I'm going to go to my grave, and I'm going to fight for that, and I'm going to believe that I know it. It's just not some whimsical, silly belief. I can have victory. And so will you men just amen me here a little bit and don't act like I'm the only one that's like, you're like, oh, wow, we got a preacher that's just a weirdo. No, it's that's the struggle of men, is it not? We have plenty of it. Is it not?
Amen.
That's all right. An invitation after this, you wicked men out there? No. But look, I want to tell you this. Have you given in and you're satisfied with 80% victory over whatever the besetting sin is that you have? That's called ungodliness. You see, Christ opened the floodgates for us to have victory, but it is a challenge. Is it not a challenge? But boy, this humility thing. And so the key, I believe, is confession of sins. It's humbling ourselves, and I think there is this place of getting other spiritually mature people involved. And now I love this earnestness. Look at the end of verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I didn't remember this. I've studied this before. How many of you remember? It would be good. That the effectual, fervent. How many of you, I forgot this. That's from one Greek word. How many of you remember that? Okay, I was expecting two Greek words. I was going to do this great study on effectual, on fervent. The effectual fervent. The effectual fervent is one Greek word. It deals with earnestness. It deals with, you heard me mention this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, that it's desperation. It is seeking God and just crying out to the Lord for victory over whatever he has done. Listen to Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God wants us to pour our heart out before him. God wants us to be earnest. God wants us to be fervent. God wants us to be passionate. We ought to be respectful in all that we do. But God does want to hear from us, and he wants us to pour our hearts out. I'll give you context. Turn back to Hebrews. I'm going to get a move on it. Turn back to Hebrews chapter, right before James. Hebrews chapter 5. I was going to read one verse, but it's really difficult. Isn't Hebrews one of the most difficult verses to pick one verse out of? Because you're like, oh, I'm going to get the context. Let's look at Hebrews. I really want to get to verse 7, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. I want to get to verse 7, but I want you to see the context a little bit here. I want you to see how it describes the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Why would Jesus have to have an effectually fervent prayer? Well, he does. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ, Hebrews 5, 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Verse 6. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So verse 7 you see it's talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, in the days that Jesus walked upon this earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, I want you to see this, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Go back to verse 7. Jesus Christ offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. Now, it could be direct reference to the Garden of Gethsemane, but I will tell you what I see from Christ is he passionately, fervently, and with crying and tears, he sought the Lord. This is, can you explain that to me? Oh, it would be a great discussion. Go home and ponder that one. And then, when is the last time I wept over my sin? When is the last time that I really sought the Lord's face for his kingdom and his glory and his might in a fervent, in an effectual, in an earnest way? You see, typically I'm earnest when it has to do with me. Nassim, I didn't pray for Merle like he was my dad today, did I? Too casual. And that's my reflection. Too casual. I'm not saying I need to make a scene and show and all that kind of stuff. That's not. I'll tell you this. It's my dad. You think I might have been a little bit more passionate? I think about those things. And I'm not asking for showiness. I'm telling you what I want to be passionate about, what I want to be broken about is not my own family. Pray for your family. But do I pray for the things that don't affect me, the kingdom of God and his work? No. Not with the earnest that the Bible talks about. And you know why that is? I believe it's because I still have sin in me that I haven't gone out of. Terrible analogy, but I'll use it anyway because it's on my mind. So, with Merle, they've got to get everything out of his colon. I mean so. And with his dementia. So, they tried to give him an enema last night. And my front row scholars, go ahead, you ask your parents, I'm not telling you. And so, I knew I loved Deb one day when I had to administer an enema. Right, she had already administered one to me, but I didn't realize how much she had to have loved me until I had to do it. And I got one of those stretchy arm things. No, I didn't. But it is. So here's the key. They can't help Merle until he gets all the waste out of his system. I think the order of Scripture is important. Why am I not fervent in my prayer for things that God cares about the most? That would suggest I have wasted me. I have sinned in me. You see, it's this. I need to get rid of these sin issues so that I can be focused on the issue at hand, and that's the Lord's kingdom. And then we go to this example, and I'll be finished. It's Elijah, a man like us who knew how to pray. And here's the thing about Elijah. He just asked the Lord that it wouldn't rain. But it was for the glory of God. He linked his passion and his request because he said, Oh God, I beg you. Look at verse 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. What the Bible says is he had to overcome the same sins. And so it looks like the Bible would suggest he was successful in this process of seeking the Lord's face with other spiritually mature people, consecrating himself unto the Lord that he might be raised up and more effectual. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So stop making excuses, Steve. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the rain gave, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Listen to this. 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, and you got to understand the guts it took to speak to Ahab. Ahab could have said a word from a human perspective. Elijah was protected from a spiritual perspective. He could have killed Elijah in a moment. So Elijah said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these days, but according to my word. You find it, so I didn't do an exhaustive study. Clay, I want you to find me one other time that somebody says, according to my word. What do they always say? Thus saith the Lord. And Elijah said, according to my word, it's not. You know what? You know what I love about that? You want to get mad, Ahab? It's right here. I talked to the Lord. We're in alignment. It's not going to rain until I said it. And then he did kind of disappear. But I want to tell you this. He stood up for God and listened to him. I'm going to give you the sound bites, and then I'm going to finish. I just want you to listen what happened after that. He was miraculously fed by ravens during the drought. Remember, God took him to the brook. The brook dried up. The ravens brought food. But God always provided. He miraculously enabled the widow of Zarephath's flour to be replenished throughout the drought. He raised her son from the dead. Didn't you go over that story today? My head, right? What a great story. He called down fire from heaven to consume his waterlogged sacrifice in front of the 400 prophets of Baal. Then he ordered the execution of them all. And it began with the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that said, your kingdom matters, and O King, it's not going to rain until I say so. And God blessed him. He called down fire to consume 2 groups of soldiers sent to arrest him that the apostles misunderstood. He parted the Jordan River to walk across. And his final act, God blessed him so much, he was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. A man of like passions, Elijah, one of the great prophets of Israel, revered even to this day, was just like him. What I'm convinced of, he got his sin issue taken care of. And then he effectually and fervently sought for the kingdom of God, and God used him greatly. It's okay if you disagree. I wasn't trying to be so controversial tonight. To me, you know what I love? I love this passage. And so maybe I don't think so. You can challenge me. Maybe you can challenge me and say, oh, Steve, you twisted this passage so it's spiritual. You know what? I'm just telling you this. I believe that's who our God is. He wants us to walk with him uprightly and just enjoy him and then be focused on his kingdom. You know why I'm not focused on his kingdom? It's because I've got sin in me. And I'm not ready to humble myself before spiritually mature men and consecrate my life so that I will be all that I can be before the Lord. That's the issue. I didn't say God won't heal. I didn't say God isn't interested in physical. I'm telling you, I'm convinced that he did all the healing that he did so that he could draw a crowd so he could preach to them. But God loved them. Jesus did. He had compassion on them. You see, he had compassion on them. Had compassion on them over and over again. But I want to tell you this. If you ask me, oh, what a passage. You know what causes you the most misery in your life? Sin. This passage says, is any afflicted? Is any sick? Let him call for the elders that they may pray over him and anoint him with oil. And he, it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I